Father, I pray for every heart gathered in this place, those joining us online, to be filled with hope in Christ today. Lord, may we have a confident expectation that because Christ has come and lived and died in our place, because Christ has risen again, because Christ reigns over heaven and earth, because Christ is coming again, and it could be today, Father, fill our hearts with hope in Jesus. And I'm asking you to do that, God, because I can't. We all need something more than the word of a man. We need the word of God. So, Father, we bow before you. We open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Make our hearts tender to you. Make Christ clear to our eyes. Fill us with hope in Christ today. And Lord, I ask not only for ourselves, but those who gather in this community as our brothers and sisters in the various churches that aren't our competition. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pour out your spirit on your people this day. I pray for Pastor Gary Montecalvo, my friend and brother in Christ, pastor at Destiny Church right around the corner. Lord, fill him with your spirit and the knowledge of your word. May he know and love and live and proclaim the one and only gospel of Jesus today. And may the people who are Destiny Church be clear in seeing Jesus above all and go from their gathering filled with your spirit, with the joy of Christ as lights shining in the midst of darkness. We thank you for your work in our brothers and sisters around this community and around the world. And we ask you to do a work in our day of awakening and revival among your people. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, some of my earliest memories that I have in life revolve around these songs that my dad used to make up and sing for us. Now, most of the songs were filled with the kind of content that five little boys would find really funny. And I'm not going to sing those songs to you today. But my favorite song was one he made up that wasn't meant to be funny at all. And I'm not going to sing it for you either. But I will tell you how the first couple of lines go. They went like this. Titus is my buddy. Titus is my boy. Titus brings me an awful lot of joy. For those of you who are visiting, my name's Travis. My brother's name was Titus. No, I'm kidding. My name's Titus. My other brothers are Tony, Todd, Travis, and Tate. Dad would sing that song to us all the time. He'd put our name in there. He'd sing, Titus is my buddy. Titus is my boy. Titus brings me an awful lot of joy. And if my childhood had a soundtrack, that song would be on repeat, because something in me came alive when I would hear my dad say my name and say, I brought him a lot of joy. It wasn't until I was older that I realized that that was my favorite song, because it made me feel so close to dad. And it might even sound strange to you, but it actually, when I would hear dad say that I brought him a lot of joy, it made me want to bring him a lot of joy. To hear him say he was proud or pleased made me want him to be proud and pleased. Many of you know this, and I ache for those of you who don't, but there is something deep in our hearts that wants to be pleasing to our fathers. And that comes because in the deepest place of us, the deepest part of who we are as people, as human beings, we deeply desire to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father who is God. We want to hear our Heavenly Father say our name. We want to know that we are His child, and desperately, deeply, we want to know that we bring him an awful lot of joy. And that is essentially what our text this morning is all about. So look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll read these verses again this morning. Verse 9 says this, "And so from the day we heard," talking about the work of Christ in them through the gospel and their faith and trust in Jesus. Paul says, "From the day we heard about that, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of God for us this morning. And if you have been here the last few weeks in our study of Colossians, you know this has been the word of God for us for the last 3 weeks. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and give you the big idea that we've been looking at from this passage. The big idea is that God gives us the knowledge of his will so we can live fully pleasing to him. God gives us the knowledge of his will so we can live fully pleasing to him. And let me remind you where we get that big idea in these verses. Starting with that, God gives. Verse 9 shows us that this is a prayer. He says, "From the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you." So in this paragraph, Paul is recounting that this is something I'm asking God to do in you. And the reason why he's asking God to do this thing in them is because this is something that only God can do. God has to do this work. The only way we'll know the will of God with the kind of wisdom and understanding Paul's talking about here is for the Spirit of God to be at work in us, giving us that knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's why we say God gives, because this is a prayer for God to give something. He gives the knowledge of his will. Verse 9 goes on to say, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, we spent the last 2 weeks considering what Paul means when he says the knowledge of God's will. And without going too far down that road again, the knowledge of God's will is primarily a reference to the word of God that reveals God's heart, his desires, his will for his people. It includes all of his commands when he says, "Live this way." That's his will for us. It also includes the principles of who he is and how he works in this world and how he desires to work in us. So as the Holy Spirit of God lives in us when we trust in Christ, he awakens us to the truth or knowledge of God's word. He gives us wisdom and understanding so we can apply God's word to our specific circumstances in life. And in that way, then, we're able to discern the will of God through the word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, we spent 2 weeks there. I'm clearly almost going back down that road again for a third week. That's the will of God revealed in the word of God, applied and made known by the Spirit of God. And then we go on to say in the big idea, God gives us the knowledge of his will so we can live fully pleasing to him. Because verse 10 says that as we're filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He's saying God doesn't give us the knowledge of his will and then fill us with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just give us the knowledge of how he wants us to live and then fill us with the Holy Spirit just so we'll have a head full of knowledge. That's not the purpose. The purpose of knowing the will of God is so that we would have a life filled with the life of Christ that would be fully pleasing to God. Or as verse 10 puts it, so we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, it pleases God our Father when we live lives in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Okay, we'll come right back to that. What you see then in the rest of this paragraph are descriptions of what that life worthy of the Lord actually looks like. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, and then giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. And then it goes on from there to describe how we've been qualified. Those four words are participles that describe that life worthy of the Lord. So we're going to come back to those descriptors of a life worthy of the Lord. But let's talk about that concept, worthy of the Lord, for just a moment. What does it mean to be worthy of the Lord? That word worthy originally referred to something that would happen when you would buy a thing, an item in an old marketplace by using old-fashioned scales. You guys envision what I'm talking about? The ones that weigh back and forth? You would balance out the scales to see what something was worth. So over time, it came to mean suitable. In other words, you could imagine someone selling grain in the market. They're weighing it out until the scales actually balance. And then the guy who's selling the grain says, yeah, 4 shekels is suitable for this much grain. That's a worthy or suitable payment. And I know all the Bible nerds are like, 4 shekels would never buy you that much grain. I have no idea if that's an accurate worth, okay? So spare the emails. I'm just using the illustration. This is the worthy amount. This is a suitable amount. So then over time, that balanced scale was another way of saying that something was suitable. It's worth that. Listen to Romans chapter 16, 1 and 2. This is another way that word then is used that way. I commend you to you, our sister Phoebe, not from friends, another one, a servant of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord, look at this phrase, in a way worthy of the saints. Welcome her in a way that's suitable. It's fitting for someone who's a faithful sister in Christ. There's a way to welcome someone that's suitable, and then there would be a way that you might call welcoming someone that isn't suitable. Okay, and if you're visiting here this morning, I pray that you were welcomed in a suitable way. But since we let everyone come here, you may not have been welcomed that way. And we don't know all the time. But there's a suitable way to welcome someone. It's fitting for someone who's a saint in the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying here. Live in a manner that is suitable, that's fitting in the Lord. Now, here's the story. We got to be really, really careful about where we go next with this. And here's why I say that. We can take Paul to be saying something that I don't believe he's saying at all. We could think that God, in other words, Paul's saying, God has told you how to live in his word. He's revealed his will to you so that you can now roll up your sleeves, get to work, and try your very best to be good little Christian boys and girls so that God will finally be happy with you. Can you see how someone would think that? Live worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Okay, he's told me how to live. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to work really hard so God will finally be happy with me. Here's the reality. For many of us, that's basically what we learned Christianity to be. Or at least we feel like that's what Christianity is. I do this thing perfectly. That equals God being happy with me. I don't do this thing perfectly. That equals lightning bolts, a divine cold shoulder. You guys know what I'm talking about. I've messed up. I can't even pray because here's how I envision God. I don't even want to talk to you right now. You're telling me you've never felt that way? I don't even want to talk to you right now. Some of us came into this place and we haven't done it perfectly. And it's hard for us to come into this place and sing songs because we have this divine cold shoulder to say, I don't know that I've warmed him up enough yet. Maybe if I sing, I'll actually sing harmony to the songs. Surely that'll impress him. I'll give a little bit of money more than I would have. That'll impress him. That's how many of us have learned this version of Christianity. And we think that's what Paul is saying. God shows you how to live in his will, revealed in his word by the Holy Spirit, so you can live in a way that is worthy of the Lord, worth it, like you're paying for something, so that he'll finally be pleased with you. I don't believe that's the dynamic at all. I believe there's something else going on here, and this is where it gets weird, kids, because I'm going to tell you a story I made up. And for those of you that are visiting, I'd like to say, I don't often make up weird stories, but I do. So bear with me. I didn't go to seminary, so I don't know how else to do this. The pros know how to do it. Anyhow, imagine you were a stray dog, like a mangy mutt, living in a busy inner city, okay? That's you. Your entire life, you have had to live by stealing scraps wherever you can find them. You growled at anyone who got too close. You slept on any clear piece of ground. You weren't even close to being housebroken. And some of you wives are leaning over like, that's exactly what you were like before I got a hold of you. Like, that's exactly what you were like. No, so you're a stray dog. That's your life. That's who you are. You're not a guy acting that way. You're a stray dog living that life. But one day, you just so happen to cross paths with a stranger to you, a compassionate man. He's not just any man, though. He's the king, and he's not just any king. He's a king who has magical powers, and he wanted to do something for this stray dog. He wanted to give that dog a home. And because he was a magical king, he actually had the power to take you as a stray dog and turn you into a glorious dog that any pet owner would be proud to have. To get rid of your fleas, to get rid of the mange, to housebreak you, to teach you to sit and fetch and get the paper in the morning. That would be awesome, right? I guess, I don't know, I think it'd be awesome. But this king had more compassion and more power than that. Because he didn't take you as a stray and turn you into a really good AKC registered dog. He took you home and turned you into a little child. And he adopted you as his own. And then when he did that, he brought you to his home and he sat you there among all of his other children for the rest of your life. But here's the problem. You've spent your entire life living on the streets as a stray dog. So in your new rightful home, you know what you do? You steal scraps off the table. You growl at the king's other children. Most embarrassingly, you ruin the king's rug in his living room. Not cool at all. And this is the point, guys, where in our story, not only do we need to take a break because it is very weird, I get it. It's also the point where your view of God determines what happens next. Remember those Choose Your Own Adventure books? The story's kind of like that, because your view of God determines how the rest of the story goes. You see, there are actually two extremes many of us go to finish out the story. One version of our God comes in and the king grabs you by the neck and kicks you back out in the street and says, "You clearly aren't the boy I really wanted. You're just an old dog, and you'll never be anything but that old dog. Get out of my house." There's another version, though. There's a version of a king who has so much compassion and grace that he just keeps on buying new rugs. And he just keeps on telling his other kids, "Hey, just keep your distance from that one. Remember, he's not a real boy. He's not actually one of us. We shouldn't expect anything different from him. Let him growl at you. You're a true child. He's just really a dog at heart. You're just an old dog to him who looks like one of the kids." We have these two versions of God that finish the rest of this story in ways that aren't true or accurate to the biblical vision of God. You have this view of law and legalism that says you're out in the street if you don't live up to this. And then you have this version of grace that isn't grace, that says God doesn't care how you live. Doesn't matter. It's already done. And neither of those are biblical views of God. And if we're not careful, we'll take those unbiblical views of God and fuse them into this text, and we'll start to apply it in all different kinds of ways. I finished the rest of the story in a way that I think is biblical. You want to hear it? I don't care because I wrote this out and I want to be able to tell you the rest of the story like Paul Harvey. So the king, seeing his child acting like the dog he used to be, takes him aside. And he says something like this: "You need to know, it brings me so much joy to have you as my own child. And I want you to know that's who you are now. And I want you to believe that's who you are. Child, you're no longer astray. You have my home. You're not even a dog. You really are my own. You're a child of the great king. And it's not my desire, it's not my will for my kids to steal food off the table, sleep on the streets, and growl at their brothers and sisters. That's just not suitable for you. It's not suitable for a child of the king. It's not doing you any good. You don't need it at all. And so it doesn't bring me any pleasure. I'll tell you, child, what pleases me. It's when you take your rightful seat at my table, when you sleep at your own place in your own bed. I don't want to spend the rest of your life patting your head. I want to spend the rest of your existence hugging your neck. You're not a dog. You're my child. And that's a life worthy of someone who calls me dad." What'd your preacher preach about? He called us all a bunch of old stray dogs. Is he Southern Baptist? Yeah, it makes sense. Okay, that's what I believe Paul is essentially saying when he says, God makes known to us his will so we can live in a manner that's worthy, that's fitting, that's suitable of him. And you might say, show me some Bible that backs that up. And you're right to have me show you Bible. Look down at verse 12. Look what it says. We give thanks. When we live this life worthy of the Lord, we give thanks, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Remember, Paul's talking about people who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are being transformed by his grace. And it says right here that God has become our Father. Check in our story. By his gracious work in Christ, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance along with all of his other children. That word qualified means to make someone or something sufficient. That means there's nothing more to be added. What needs to be done to make you in Christ worthy of all that God has to give his kids? What needs to be done? Nothing. You've been qualified. Christ has already done it all. God has made you sufficient. It says here, to be a holy saint who will inherit everything that belongs to him. Verse 13 says, he's delivered you from the domain of darkness, from a life lived under the power and oppression of the dark inner city streets of this world. He's transferred you to live in a new place, part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And you know what? All of that is done. It's accomplished already by God's grace through Jesus. Here's what that means. Listen, friend, if you're in Christ, trusting in Jesus, God's already singing his song over you. You are my child. You bring me an awful lot of joy. And I wish I could say all your names, but hear him say your name. If you are in Christ, he looks at you and says, you are my child. You bring me an awful lot of joy. And friends, that is essential It's essential for us to know. And the reason why is because there is all the difference in the world between living to become something and living because you believe you are already that thing. And how many of us have spent decades of our lives trying to become what God says we already are in Christ? Many of us working our spiritual fingers to the bones to become a saint, working hard to become a child of God, working hard to qualify for our heavenly inheritance, working hard to get out of the grip of darkness and break those patterns of an old life, working hard to have a new kind of identity that lives a brand new kind of life. And Jesus, but the Father says, we are already those things. And there's all the difference in the world between living to become those things and living because you believe you are those things. In essence, God desires you to live out who you already are. I've got really good news for you in Christ. You aren't an old stray dog. You aren't. And it doesn't matter what the world says about you. And it doesn't matter what your past says about you. And it doesn't matter what others say about you. You aren't those things if you are in Christ. You are a child of the Most High God. So when God shows us his desire for how we are to live, when he reveals his will for us in his word by the Spirit, it is coming from the heart of our Heavenly Father, who is fully pleased when his children, who are already his children, who will forever be his children, live in a manner that's suitable for the children of God. He's glorified. He's honored when we live like we are what he says he's already made us to be in Christ. That's why he gives us the knowledge of his will, so we can walk worthy of Christ who lives in us as Christ lives in us. Of course he cares how we live, and he will not settle for anything less than what he has made us to be in Christ. Hebrews 12 says that he disciplines every single son or child that he receives. John 15 says that he prunes every branch connected to Christ so it will bear fruit. He will not settle for less than transformation of our life that matches a new creation in Christ. You know why? Because he's a loving heavenly Father and we are his very own children. And as you begin to step into his will, with that in mind, with understanding of who you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit living in you, producing the life of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit then giving wisdom and spiritual discernment so that you can live in alignment with his will. Paul says there are at least four things that begin to come into your life that God does in and through you when in that way of believing in Christ in you, you step into what God says he has for you in alignment with his will. And very quickly, I just want to walk through these four things and then we'll move into the Lord's Supper. He says this, as we walk worthy of the Lord, trusting Christ, depending on him, living in obedience as an expression of faith because we are what he's made us to be, not in a self-righteous effort to become what we think he wants us to be. As we walk worthy of the Lord, he says we bear fruit in every good work. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Without going too far down this road, because we've really talked a lot about this last week and even the week before, when Paul's talking about good works, I take him to be referring to the things that we do as we align our lives in obedience with his will. For instance, God's word tells us to be loving and kind and forgiving to one another in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Because his word reveals that heart for us, that's his will for us. So as we then step into those things, that is a good work that aligns with God's will. And here's the promise. When you step into aligning your life with that kind of faith expressed in obedience, aligning with what God says he desires for you, the promise is he will produce spiritual fruit. You will have fruit. And this is just another place where we get to see that this life worthy of the Lord isn't primarily about us rolling up our sleeves, trying hard to become pleasing to God. Because a couple weeks ago, we read something very clear in John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the truth. If you want a life that's filled with spiritual fruit, then trust and depend on Jesus and step into the life God calls you to live through his word, the Bible. So let me ask you this, how do you need to step into obedience today? How is your life being lived out of alignment with what your Father says he desires for you in his word? Align your life. Depending on the power of Christ, align your life with the will of God revealed in the word of God. And the promise is this, Jesus in you will produce spiritual fruit. Paul goes on to say that as we walk worthy of the Lord, we also grow in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 10 again. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember again, we talked about this the last couple of weeks. The center of God's will isn't primarily a plan. The center of God's will is primarily a person. It's all about Jesus. He's the center of all things. We'll read in just a couple verses. All things were made by him and for him, so that in all things he might be preeminent. It's all about Jesus. And as Jesus lives in us, empowering the life of obedience that bears fruit, you know what happens? We get to get a front row seat to watch Jesus work. We get to do life with Jesus. And that's one of the ways the truths about God and the Bible get worked into the deepest places of our hearts. So we aren't just a bunch of big-headed, small-hearted people who know a lot of facts about God but just don't know him. Do you know who those people are? They're called Pharisees. You know what they did? They killed Jesus. We don't want to be that, right? It's a great time for you to say, right. Yeah, cool. I thought we were talking to a bunch of stray dogs there for a minute. No. You want to know him, not just know about him. He wants you to know him, not just know about him. And one of the ways that knowledge of him, that's not just about facts we learn, but it's truths that we experience and discover. It happens when we get a front row seat to see him work in our lives. You know, if you've been around our church for the past 20 years, you have heard me talk about my mom and dad a lot. That's how I started this very sermon. And if you've been paying really close attention, you know quite a few facts about my parents. I'll talk about my mom this time. You would know my mom is from West Virginia. She's the daughter of a coal miner who fought in World War II, who then became a church planter in Ohio through the years. I've shared a whole lot of information about my mom, and you should know a lot about my mom. But don't you know that knowing about my mom isn't the same as knowing her? Some of you might be able to recognize her because she visits here throughout the year, but you still don't know her. You know how you know her? You know her like I know her, like Em and my kids know her, like Dan and Belinda, our friends from Ohio, know her. You do life with her. You don't just tell the facts about where she's from or some of the things that she did. You say, I can tell you what she's like. I don't doubt my mom exists. I don't doubt my mom is good. I don't doubt my mom loves me. You know why? Because I don't just know about her. I know her. And many of us struggle in our relationship with God because we have been resting on a knowledge about him rather than enjoying the knowledge of him. And how we know him is as we step into the life he calls us to live and experience the power of Christ enabling that life. We get a front row seat to seeing him work, doing life with him. You want to know God? Step into the call of God that he's given you in his word and watch him work and see him up close and personal. We got to keep on moving. As we walk worthy of the Lord, not only will we bear fruit, we'll also increase in the knowledge of God. He goes on to say, as we walk worthy of the Lord, we are strengthened by the power of God. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So in other words, when you step into the will of God, so when you obey and align your life with what God says in his will, believing that you're a new creation, not something that you're doing to earn your place before God, but believing that Christ has made you something new and you're just aligning with the new creative power of Jesus in you. When you align your life with that, you experience power of Jesus in you. It's like Peter stepping out of the boat. He did something he couldn't do in his own power. Jesus told him to. Peter believed and obeyed, and the power of Jesus was on full display for a couple minutes. And that's how it works when we step in faith and then keep on stepping in faith. Jesus expresses his power in those who trust him through obedience. But I want you to notice something else, because we've talked quite a bit about that over the last few weeks. I want you to notice that Paul isn't just praying that you would have the knowledge of God's will so you'd have power to just do the will of God, does he? He says that you'd be filled with all power, that you'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for something. For what? For all endurance and patience with joy. That gives a whole lot of insight into the way that God's will works in our life. He's not just praying for us to have power to do what God says to do. He's asking for power and might to endure and be patient. When do you need endurance? When you're going through a trial that makes you want to quit. When do you need patience? When you're dealing with people or circumstances that make you want to pull your hair out. Right? You don't need endurance and patience to float around on a pool float at a resort in the Caribbean while you sip your non-alcoholic Deacon's umbrella drink. You need endurance and patience to stand in the line at the DMV. You need endurance and patience to work at the DMV with the people standing in line. You need endurance and patience to deal with difficult people who are stuck to your life like glue for the rest of your life. You need endurance and patience to walk through cancer, to face debilitating grief of losing your loved one. You need endurance and patience. And many of us believe that as we live our lives in the center of God's will, you guys have heard that a million times, just want to be in the center of God's will, just want to be in the center of God's will. When we live our lives in the center of God's will, many of us envision that our lives will be blessed with smooth sailing, spiritual pool floats, and non-alcoholic water turned to umbrella drinks. We just think that's what it's going to be. And you need to know something. That version of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is from hell. Okay? We don't even toy with it because it's not from the Bible. Read your Bibles, people. Being in the center of God's will just might make Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, hate your guts and try to destroy you and chase you to the ends of the world. Just ask Moses. Being in the center of God's will might put you in a land filled with vicious enemies who are trying to wipe you off the map and cause you to live at war every day of your life. For years, just ask Joshua. Being in the center of God's will might land you in front of a giant who's twice your size that nobody else is willing to fight. Just ask David. Being in the center of God's will might bring you great loss and unimaginable sorrow, like your loved ones dying and those who don't die betraying you and walking away. Just ask Job. Being in the center of God's will might get you thrown into the lion's den. Just ask Daniel. Being in the center of God's will might get you killed precisely because you love Jesus and obey him and aren't ashamed of loving Jesus and obeying him. Just ask Stephen. and James and nearly all the other apostles. Being in the center of God's will might get you despised and rejected and hated for no good reason. It might make crowds of people conspire to bring you down. It might lead you to a cross that ends in a grave. Just ask Jesus. Being in the center of God's will isn't a recipe for a trouble-free life. And I know there are many people in this room who are walking through things that make you want to give up or give in or run away. And I know there are times when our lives are more difficult precisely because we've chosen to live in God's will. And I also know that there are times when our lives are more difficult because we've chosen to stray outside of God's will. Disobedience does bring its own kind of hardship. That's part of why I believe that Paul attaches this to praying that the Holy Spirit would fill us with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that he would show us, are we experiencing hardship because we're dealing with the consequences of our own sin, and the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, or because we're in the will of God and life is going against the God we serve, just like it persecuted and hated Jesus, it will persecute and hate us. And the Holy Spirit says, no, child, you are right where you need to be. This world is the place that's gone wrong. And he says, as you live in that, in alignment with the Holy Spirit, what happens? That he fills you not just with knowledge of his will, but being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you would be filled with all endurance and patience with joy. Here's what that means. He will keep you going. He will not let you fail. He will not let you go. He will not give in. He will not run away. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will walk you through and see you on to the very end and deliver you to the very presence of the Father himself, complete in Jesus Christ. He will make you endure. He will give you patience, and he will bring you joy, even in the midst of the will of God that's become really, really hard. I pray it for you, church. I've been praying it for you all week. Those of you who are in the will of God experiencing hardship, I have been praying for you all week. Oh, God, fill them. Strengthen them according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And we'll close with this. As we walk worthy of the Lord, it says we give thanks to our Father. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's what happens. As you hear what God desires and designs for your life, and by faith, depending on Jesus and not self-righteousness, you step into obedience, aligning your life with the will of God revealed in his word. You begin to bear fruit by the life of Christ in you. You begin to grow in knowledge of God. You begin to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You begin to experience endurance and patience with joy. And you, more than anyone else, know God's doing that, not me. God's doing that, not me. This is a work of God. And here's what happens. When God does the work, who gets the glory? God. And when you're convinced that God's at work, let me just ask you this. When you're convinced that somebody just held the door for you and you walked through, what do you say? Thank you. If you don't say thank you, say thank you. Be one of my kids for a minute. You say thank you. It's just decent. It's human response. And when you see God work in you, what do you say? Thank you. When you believe this, you know what you say? Oh, man, I was a stray dog. Man, I was astray. And you loved me. Thank you, Father. And man, I couldn't change my life to save my life. But you made me a new creation. Thank you, Father. And I don't deserve it, but you have qualified me to inherit everything that belongs to you. Thank you, Father. You've adopted me as your own child, and I call you Dad. Thank you, Father. You've made me a saint because of the work of Christ. Thank you, Father. You've not let me go yet, and you'll never let me go. You've qualified me, and you have given me endurance and patience with joy. Thank you, Father. You have redeemed me, transferring me out of that old place of darkness into the kingdom of your own beloved Son. Thank you, Father. You have forgiven all my sins, and they are many. And you nailed them to the cross, and I bear them no more. Thank you, Father. And that brings us to the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Take out the elements of the Lord's Supper. This is an expression of faith. All right, so this is for believers. If you're not a believer in Christ, I'm not saying don't take this. I'm saying believe in Jesus. Maybe this would be your first expression of faith, but this is for believers, for those who are trusting in Christ. And in taking the bread, we're saying we believe that Jesus came to this earth to become one of us. That the Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God. And he came in the flesh. And as one of us, he lived a perfect life that we haven't lived, and he died a death we deserve to die, and he rose again from the dead so that in our own bodies he'd raise us up to new life. We're taking the bread for that, and we take the juice as the reminder that in his blood, as the sacrifice for our sin, we have redemption. We've been released from the slavery to sin and set free to the life that God calls us to live. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven of all our sins. And we take it into ourselves as an expression of faith that we believe that Christ now lives in us. We don't leave the elements out on the table. We take them into ourselves because we say all of this is because of Christ in us. And for that we say, thank you, Father. So this is a table of thanksgiving that we take together in faith. So would you peel back that first layer? Take the bread and remember the body of Christ that entered into the filth of the streets of this world to take our place. Was broken the way we deserve to be broken. Was sacrificed in death on a cross, dying that we might live. Would you bow your heads and give thanks? Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we thank you that Christ became a man so that men and women could become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we thank you that in Christ, that's exactly who we are today. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Would you take the bread? And then peel back that next layer, exposing the juice, representing the blood of Jesus Christ. We're reminded that we have redemption, and I think this is Ephesians 1:7, redemption and forgiveness through his blood. Just like we read today, redemption and forgiveness. We're freed, redeemed. We're freed and liberated, bought back from the slavery of sin. We don't have to live like we used to live. We're freed from that. And we have been transferred in that redemption to the kingdom of a new son. This sacrifice of Christ frees us from the guilt and penalty and slavery to sin into a new covenant, a new relationship with God that's based not on our work, but on Christ's. Would you give thanks for the blood of Jesus? Father, thank you that you have forgiven all our sin in Christ as we trust in him. Father, thank you that you've redeemed us by the blood of Christ, delivering us from the domain of darkness, transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We thank you for Jesus, and we ask you, help us to believe this is true. Help us live like we believe that it's true. Help us to sing and rejoice and be glad like we believe it is true, because it is. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take the juice with me?